I would like you to open up to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to the verse that I want to concentrate on and expound on today is verses 19 and 20. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to begin by making a statement. One thing that I've learned real quick when you're studying God's Word, especially to teach it, is that the first person that gets hit with the Word is you. Amen. Okay? Because you can't open His Word without getting hit with it. Okay? And so when you start teaching it, and you start studying for to teach, it becomes alive to you, and it really hits you at home in your own life first before it comes out to everybody else. And this week is no different. So again, this week the Lord hit me really hard with the message that He wanted me to put out there. Now, we all look at our society in America, and we're looking around and we're wondering, what in the world is going on? What's going on in our world? I mean, obviously we are Christians and we know what's going on. But we're looking and we're looking at it like, how did this happen? Right? And so we look at evil running rampant in our society. It hit real close to home here just a couple of weeks ago. Okay? Hatred and vitriol. You ever try to discuss something with someone who doesn't agree with you? And lately when you try to do that with someone, it isn't a casual conversation. They get mad. They get angry. And if you're a Christian talking to a non-Christian, they get really angry. Okay? And so this is increasing. You can't hardly talk to anyone anymore without them, you know, blood vessels popping out in their head and veins sticking out in their neck. You know, they get angry and they get upset, you know. And we're looking at all of this and, you know, evil is being called good and good is being called evil. And the problem with all that is, I believe, and what the Lord has put on my heart this week, is that the American church, and again, this message is to the American church, but it's also to American church individuals. Amen. Okay? Where we've forgotten something. We've forgotten something really important as America, in America, okay? And what I believe we have forgotten is found in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Let's go ahead and read that. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does it mean? What is the price, first of all? What was the price that was paid? Well, that price was paid with Jesus Christ. His life, His innocent life, His holy life, was paid on our behalf. Okay, He laid His life down willingly and lovingly. He laid His life down for us, okay? And so, that's the price. You know, one of the things that I've taught my students was, there's no such thing as a free lunch, okay? And there isn't. Is salvation free? It's given to us free. Of course it is. It's free for the taking. But was it free? No, it wasn't. Jesus had to pay a hefty price for it. Amen. A really hefty price, okay? So it wasn't a free, you know, God says, okay, everybody gets a free ride. You know, get out of jail free, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what God did for us. Something had to be done. The price had to be paid for our sins. And Jesus paid it gladly. It was called His passion. Amen. It was His passion to be on the cross. Meaning that He actually looked forward to it this whole life. Because He knew what it would do. He called it His joy to do it. Okay? So He gave His life for us. Okay? Because when Adam sinned, He separated us from God. And when Jesus paid the price on the cross, He paid the price that was necessary to reconnect us to God. Okay? And so, When Jesus, last week, Jeff talked about the covenant. For those of us that were able to hear him, he talked about a covenant. And the covenant has two parties, right? David had entered into a covenant with Jonathan, whereby David agreed to protect Jonathan's household after his father lost the kingdom. Okay? And David saw that he was going to fulfill his end of that covenant. Okay? So in a covenant, there's two sides to it. Okay? And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he paid that price, he wrote a new covenant. The old covenant was with Israel alone. Okay? That's just for Israel. When Jesus died on the cross, he wrote a new covenant. And that new covenant is an open-ended covenant. But there's still two parties to it. Amen. When we accept salvation from Jesus, the price that he paid, we enter into that covenant. And now we enter into it as a second party to the covenant. Now we have a responsibility. And when I was studying this, Debbie and I are going back through some of Jeff's old sermons, because she wasn't here when he went through them. And I noticed that Jeff mentions a lot about our responsibility toward God, what we have to do when we're in our relationship with the Lord. And so when we accept salvation, we enter into a covenant with him. Okay? Now, we also just talked in Romans about bondservant, about what it means to be a bondservant. Paul calls himself a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant is basically a slave, but it's a slave who willingly and lovingly gives himself to his master to be a slave. Okay? And so, when we enter into that contract, into that covenant with him, we are entering into it willingly and lovingly. And Paul says in Romans 6, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" This is the part that we've forgotten. This is the part we have forgotten. We are submitting ourselves to one or the other. God said you can't serve God and mammon. That was Jesus that said that. Okay? When you present yourself as a slave, bondservant, one way or the other, to whom you are going to obey. And see, that's the thing that we've forgotten as a church. Who we're supposed to be obeying. Who are we supposed to be following? Who are we supposed to be submitted to? Okay? And so, the church in America has blended into American society. And we're sitting here wondering why America is going the way it's going. Well, it's because the church has no effect. The church has no effect on the society. We look at our society and we say, well, why is this sin so rampant and that sin so rampant? Well, the problem is because for centuries, and I'm not talking about just today's church, I'm talking about for a while now, the American church has not had an effect on American society. And there's a reason for it. We even have a name for it called the American Dream. The American church has bought into the American Dream. And what is the American Dream? Well, John Locke put it this way: the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. The founding fathers put it: the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay? But that's not what the Bible says. Okay? That's not what the Bible said should be our pursuit. Me and Dave were just talking about it this morning. We should pursue righteousness. Amen. And because the church has not pursued righteousness, we have become the salt that has no flavor. Jesus called us the salt of the earth. And if the salt has no flavor, it's good for nothing. So what I'm not up here to criticize the church. I'm not up here to criticize America. What I'm up here to do today is, if we want America to change, then we have to change. The church does. We have to start standing out in the crowd. We can't just blend into American society and think we're going to change America. Can't make America great again, not even with the current choices. Even if we go back 100 years, we can't make a great again with those choices either. The only choice that's going to make America great again is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, as we look into our world today, we look at American society and we have to change the concept that we have as Americans. As Americans, we think we're special. We think that God bless America. It's on our money. So it must be true. Right? Yeah, exactly. We believe that we're supposed to be happy and prosperous and, you know, that everything is supposed to be going along like a, you know, like a bowl of cherries. Okay? But the thing of it is that, and let me back up a second. I am not up here to either condemn anyone who is prosperous or say that you're wrong for being prosperous. If you have money, if you have stuff, if you have property, God bless you.
Amen.
Okay? What I'm up here to say is, if you have that, it's because God blessed you.
Amen.
And I think every one of us knows that. Okay? It's because God blessed you. And God gave you that ability. So what should you use it for? Is it to be used to get more stuff? To gather more things? Okay? No. It's to be used for the glory of God. And we look at America and we look at all the blessings that we do have. And then what people forget is that the rest of the church in the world is suffering. The rest of the church in this world is suffering. So what is it about America that makes us different? Nothing. Number one, if we are blessed, then we need to act like it.
Amen.
Okay? But the problem is, in America, we don't. We don't act like it. We're part of them. Look at, in the church, there are doctrines creeping into the church that are directly contradictory to the scripture. And it's integrated into our churches. Where people look at the whole word of faith movement. Okay? I call it the name it and claim it. Okay? Look at that whole movement. It's all about me. All about what God can do for me. That's not what the Bible says we should be doing.
Amen.
Okay? Let's look at just not what Tony says, but what Jesus says when we come to him, what we should do. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he calls his disciples together and he says, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a foreign idea to America. Deny yourself. In America, in American society, that is the antithesis of the American dream, to deny self. But this is our Lord speaking. It's not the Apostle John or the Apostle Mark or the Apostle Matthew or Paul or anybody else. This is our Lord's words. And these are action words. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after me. You know, there's a parable in the Bible where Jesus talks about the young rich ruler. The young rich ruler comes up to him and he says, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And what does Jesus say? Obey the commandments. Well, I'm an American. I do that. You know, I'm good at that. Right? And then Jesus says, well, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you got. And then come follow me. Oh, I don't know about that, Jesus. I got a lot. You're asking a lot of me to do that. Now, some of us, it ain't much. You know, okay, whatever. Okay? You know, They can take my debt if they want it, you know. But to some people, that would be a lot. It would be a lot, you know. And to this young man, it was a lot. Now, Jesus didn't ask him. He wasn't a televangelist preacher saying, sell everything you got and give it to me. He said, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then you come follow me. Okay? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow after me. And in American society, we look at it as though that's craziness. But Jesus, don't you want me to be happy? Don't you want me to have an abundant life? Of course he does. And he wants you to enjoy yourself here. He wants you to have pleasure in your family, in your loved ones. Okay? Enjoy yourself immensely. Okay? But he wants you to be an effective witness for him in this world. And you can't be an effective witness for him if you're just like everybody else.
Amen.
If you go to the same places, use the same language, watch the same TV programs, laugh at the same jokes. Okay? What is the one thing, one word that the world used to describe Christians? Hypocrite. And the sad part about it is, it's mostly true. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we all know we're hypocrites because we can't follow God's will fully because we're weak and we're weak vessels. We can't really follow His will. We can't really do what He wants us to do every time. That's not the hypocritical life that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the hypocritical life where, think about this for a second. You're one of them, right? And you're a lost soul wandering through this world. And you're going through your life and you're doing everything that you think you should be doing. Okay? And someone comes to you, usually someone who's close to you, a friend or a relative, and they come to you and they say, you need to change your life. You need to repent, which what change means. You need to turn away from where you're going and you need to go down this road. You need Christ in your life. And you're sitting back and you're saying, wait a second. Didn't I see you in the same places that I was at? Don't you do the same things I do? Well, hold us. And two things can come to your mind. One, well, hold up. Who are you to tell me anything? Who are you to tell me I got to change my life? You do the same thing that I do. You're in the same places that I go. I see you doing the same things at the family reunion that I do. You know? I hear you telling the same jokes that I tell. So who are you to tell me, hypocrite, that I shouldn't be doing something? Or worse is, okay, this is a Christian and they're telling me that I need to get my life in a certain direction. They're going this direction. They're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing that, and I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm doing that. I must be good. I'm a Christian. So I'm all right. That's worse because that person thinks they're okay. And will never listen to anyone else saying that they're not. Because my Christian cousin, who told me that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, they live like this, I live like that, I'm good to go. You know, that's the danger that we have of being just like the rest of the world. Excuse me. Self-satisfaction. It's something that we have to get rid of. Do Christians have liberty? The Bible says we have liberty in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:23. The Apostle Paul, again, through the Holy Spirit, writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. The American Christian Church wants to claim liberty. Well, and look, technically this is true. Drinking alcohol is not a sin. It's true, right? I mean, we all know that the Bible doesn't say anything about if alcohol is a sin. It doesn't call alcohol, drinking a beer or wine or anything a sin. But what the American church has forgotten is that we have a responsibility. They forget the rest of the part. They grab a hold of all things are lawful for me. Stop. That comma is there for me to stop and not go on. No, it's not. It's for you to understand that, yeah, all things are lawful for you, but. You know what the word but means? It means forget everything I just said and listen to what I'm about to tell you. That's what that word means. You know, in the Marine Corps, I don't mean no disrespect, but what does that tell you? You're about to get disrespected. Okay? And so when you say that, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Yes, you have liberty. Yes, if you want to drink a beer or whatever, there's no sin in that. Now, the Bible says don't be a drunkard. Don't be an alcoholic. Okay? They do say that. But there's something else that Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we need to take care of, especially America needs to understand, and it's very, very important. It's found in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Now let's put this in context first. Okay? Paul is talking about there's a controversy in the Corinthian church whereby there's people in the Gentile world of that day, when someone killed an animal to eat, and unlike us, they had to kill their animals to eat, okay? When they killed it, they offered it as a sacrifice to whatever their household god was, okay? And then they would clean it and eat it. Well, there was a controversy within the Corinthian church as to whether or not Christians should eat this, because it was offered to an idol. Okay, and Paul, in talking to the Corinthians, said, it doesn't matter. When you get down to the nitty-gritty, it doesn't matter if it was offered to an idol or not. What matters is what's in your heart. Amen. If you have a problem with it being offered to an idol, don't eat it. Amen. If you don't, eat it. It's up to you. If it's wrong in your, if it's a sin in your heart to do that, then don't do it. And again, we forget about the but. Okay? And here is the but for that situation. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. Lest I make my brother stumble. That's the part that America does not want to read. Because yes, I have liberty to eat meat. You wouldn't know it by looking at me, but I eat a lot. Okay? I have liberty to eat. You know, so, but the thing of it is, and look, again, this is where it strikes home for me. If what I'm doing causes another human being to miss out on Christ, or might cause another human being to miss out on Christ, I need to stop. It's plain and simple. I need to stop. If by me, in my liberty, drinking a beer with my supper causes my neighbor, who knows I drink a beer with my supper, to stumble, I need to stop. That's what America doesn't understand. That's why America has melted into society. The American church is melted into our society, and we think, well, we have this liberty, okay, and we can do this, so I'm allowed to do it. But they forget about the fact that You're supposed to be witnessing to the world of who your Lord and Savior is. The one that bought and paid for you. The one who paid the price so that you can enter into heaven. I say it all the time. I'd rather have a relative or a friend who doesn't want to hang around with me anymore, but may one day, because of my actions, get into heaven. I'd rather spend the rest of my life without them than to spend eternity without them. Amen. So if you think, well, if I change my ways, my friends won't like me. My family won't like me. Well, what's best? For them not to like you for a few years here on earth? Or if they see you standing for your principles, if they see you doing what God wants you to do, yes, it might rub them raw. It might cause them to, I don't want to have nothing to do with that person. But it also might say, when God really touches their hearts, it might also help them to get over that hump. To get over that one time. It's said that it takes seven times, an average of seven times being witnessed to, for someone to accept the Lord as their Savior. Seven times. And I can understand it because, you know, me and Debbie were talking the other day, and I'm going on my third time of being told the job is not more important than the Lord. Three times already. When I was a Marine, when I was a helicopter mechanic, and then when I was a teacher. God says, you're putting too much effort into this and not enough into me. And so He stopped me. He didn't let me continue. He put the brakes on big time. And he made it so, well, you're not doing this anymore. I want you to serve me. And that's what I have purposed in my life. Okay, I get it. Third strike, I'm out, right? I get it. It's time for me to focus on serving Him. And what that means is I need to set myself apart. I need to not do the things that I used to do. And look, it's going to be hard, yeah. Because Tony, when he's behind the wheel, oh, that's my wife.
Good thing she can't see.
Yeah, good thing she can't see, right? But I still, you know, you still got that old man living inside of you. And that's not the time, that's not the hypocrisy I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is those things you can change. Those things that you can stop doing, but just don't want to because, well, I don't want my friends to be angry with me, or I don't want my coworkers, you know, because that's the worst thing that can happen to an American Christian. Lose a family member or a friend because you're witnessing for the Christ, for the Lord. Or, for that matter, lose your job because you're making a stand at work for the Lord. Lose your company because you're making a stand. Look at all the bakers that have lost their businesses because they made a stand. Look at the lady, this clerk of court in Kentucky, who is being pounded on by all of American society because she made a stand. Simply saying, I'm not telling you can't get married. I'm just not putting my name to it.
Amen.
Okay? And you see, that's the kind of thing that, you know, that America needs to do. But look at the uproar that lady made. Even in the church, there were people who were mad at her for making that stand. Where all she said was, I'm just not signing it. I'm just not putting my name on that paper. You do what you want to do. I'm just not going to be aligned with that. Okay? And so, again, she made a stand. And she's probably going to lose her job. And a lot more. All those bakers this one couple was hundreds of thousands of dollars in fines because they refused to make a cake. You know? Because they refused to have their business aligned with something they thought was a sin. How rare that is in America. And that's the sad part about it. That is why America is in the shape it's in. is because the church has said, let everybody be. If you want to hear it, I'll tell you. But I'm not gonna push my faith on you. That's what America wants right now. That's the push right now in our society. You can be a Christian. We're not going to persecute you. But shut up. Stop telling me I can't do what I'm doing. That's what they want you to do. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that it's going to get worse for us. You are going to have to make a stand. It's no longer going to be, well, I won't talk the way I talk at work. That's where we need to start. To make a stand at work, at play, when we're out eating. I was really bad at this, guys. And this is a confession, I guess. Saying grace. I'm thankful for my wife because she said, hey buddy, we need to do this. And we do it. It's not nothing, you know, I'm not going to go to hell because I never said grace. But it's something that we need to do. We need to be thankful. Amen. We need to be thankful for Jesus for what he's done for us, to put a meal in front of us. Little simple things like that. Because we look at the world and that ain't happening in the world, folks. There are people who are, you know, I saw one of those little, what do they call them, memes or whatever, meme or whatever you call it, where a little kid is sitting at a faucet waiting for water, and there's a guy standing next to him holding and crimping the pipe. Okay? And the inference was the rest of the world is what's causing, you know, these people to suffer. Now, that's not true, but in a way, you know, the rest of the world is suffering big time. And we in America think we're suffering because we might lose our job or we might lose our business because we make a stand for the Lord. That's not suffering. It's not. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. He said that to look at the birds. God takes care of them. Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Look at the lilies of the field. He takes care of them. Look how beautiful they are. Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. I know it's tough. And I know by me standing up here and saying this, I'm going to get hit hard. Okay? I know that. But it's going to I can't not do what God has called me to do. Amen. Okay? I've done that before. And it's even harder doing that than it is doing this. Amen. To stand up here and profess my love for my Lord and say what he has put on my heart. So we as Christians, the American church, we need to make a stand. We need to be willing to not do what America does. We need to be willing to say, you know what? I'm just not going to say those jokes, those off-color jokes anymore. Now, let me be honest with you. You hear a joke, and sometimes you just can't help but laugh. But that it might be an off-color joke. But because we live in a world where we were sinful, that funny bone is struck. So don't get me wrong. If you laugh at their joke because it struck that funny bone in you, doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. Okay? It just means we have to make an effort not to do that. Not to be the one telling the jokes. Okay? Not to be the one going and say, hey, Joe, what's that latest joke you got? Okay? Don't encourage them. Alright? You got to be a contrast to the world. And we'll talk about contrast in a few minutes. But we have to make a stand in America. You know, we're looking at a political season that I know all of us in this room are like, oh, you know, we're suffering. Because what choices do we have? There's not a whole lot of choice that we as Christians have in this electoral cycle. Okay? It really isn't. You know, so we look at it and we just wonder, what in the world are we supposed to do? Well, first things first, start with you. Okay? Start with you, start affecting the lives around you. Start being a contrast to the people and to the things that are around you. Okay? Now, speaking about contrast, we talked about how in the American church, we don't like to suffer. We don't like to be put out on for anything. We worry because we want to pay our bills and we want to have things, which is fine. That's great. You should be worried. Okay? You should be, your mentality should be, I need to take care of mine, right? But there's also, we have to have the mentality of, we need to represent who is our Lord. We need to represent the one who bought us and paid for us to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Because for me, and I know I'm asking for it now, but to me, I would rather suffer now than spend a second of eternity without Christ. Amen. And without God. I'd rather Him pour it on me right now. And babe, I'm sorry, but I'd rather Him pour it on me right now than to suffer in hell during eternity. Amen. Okay? So let's talk about the contrast of the American psyche, where we don't like to have to suffer, where we don't like to be put upon, we don't like to have to put ourselves in the corner and say, I won't do that. Contrast it with places where they are doing it, where they are forced to do it. If you're going to stand for the Lord, it's going to cost you. Amen. First, China. China is the largest communist country on the planet. They're not the only ones. People think, well, they're the only ones left. No, they're not. Okay? There are several of them. But they're the largest. It is said that, if not already, that very soon Christians will outnumber communists in China. Christians will outnumber, think about that for a second. This is the land of Confucius. This is the land of Buddha. Okay? This is the land of atheism, communism. And they have been for quite some time now. Ruled with an iron fist by the government that's there. Now, the church has grown so much and so fast that the Chinese government tried to put it down. Mao Zedong was the original communist leader of China. And he killed over 50,000 Christians. That's just a guesstimate. Trying to put down the church in China. The church in China is growing so fast today that the government has said, well, we won't try to wipe you out, but we're going to try to control you. And they're still not able to do it. Because they don't know who they're messing with. Amen. Okay? They really don't have a concept of who they're messing with. But these people in China who will lose everything if they're caught, up to and including your life, are willing to put everything on the line to serve the God who bought them. Talk about Iran. We know Iran's all over the news. And in Iran, there's no doubt, if you're lucky, you're going to die. Ask Saeed Abedini about that one. He spent a couple years, 2-3 years in prison, being beaten and tortured on a regular basis simply because he was a Christian and he was professing his faith to others. In Iran, if they catch you proselytizing, if they catch you witnessing and evangelizing, you're going to prison at the very least for a very long time. And if you're lucky, they're going to kill you. And I know that I said if you're lucky, because they're very good at punishing you. Okay? They're very good at it. And in Iran, the church is exploding. Muslims are coming to Christ in droves. In Iran and everywhere else. I read a bunch of books by this author, Joel Rosenberg. But he talks about in one of his books about a situation where these guys are traveling the back mountain roads of Iran in the Iranian mountains up there, rough roads, dirt roads, and it's storming. It's pouring down raining. They can't hardly see in front of them. They're smuggling Bibles into Iran. Got a trunk full of Bibles. Okay? And they're driving down this mountainside and their vehicle loses control. They start to spin out. All these guys can think of, we're going over the side. Okay? So they're spinning out of control. The wheel locks up. The tires lock up. And they're spinning all over the place. It's pouring down, raining. And they come to a stop right on the side of the road. They don't go over the side. They just stop. And all of a sudden they hear... They're like, uh-oh. Because their biggest fear is getting caught, right? So the guy rolls down the window. And the old man comes to the window and he says, "Where's the book?" Now they're really, you know, oh my God, we're caught. And the guy's like, "What book?" And the old man tells him a story. He says, "Last night, in my village, a man appeared to us. And he talked, and this man was Jesus. And he told us, and the whole village accepted the Lord. And he told me to come stand by this roadside, that a man would come, and he would bring a book where I can learn more about him." That's what God is doing in those countries. Amen. And they're coming to the Lord in droves. I don't care if you kill me. I don't care if you take everything I have. I don't care if you put me in prison and torture me until you kill me. I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen. That's what's happening out there. And they're having an effect for the Lord. They have an effect on their countrymen. But yet in America, where you can still worship God free of any kind of persecution, in America where for centuries the Christian church has been protected, we have no effect whatsoever on our society. None. Because we are afraid, we don't want to be persecuted. We don't want our stuff to be taken from us. We don't want to have to go through the things that the world, the rest of the church is going through. I'll send them some money. I'll give them some money and we'll be okay. I'll cry when the little child comes on TV. And I'll call the number, 1-800 number. And I'll give them some money. And everything will be fine. And I'll go down to the store and, you know, we'll fill up on groceries. Which is fine. I mean, I'm not knocking if you have things. I'm not knocking if you have a good business or a good job where it brings in good money and you have a good home and everything. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, with all of that stuff comes great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Amen. And America has failed. America has been given much, and we have not given much back. Because we don't want to. We don't want to be put out. One more thing about contrast. We look around us and we see all these vibrant colors. Red, black, some more colors out there. Blue. You know what color is? Color is simply a characteristic of light. Light is being bounced off of every object in the room. And it's putting into our eyes, it's being reflected back, and depending on how much light is being reflected off of that object is what color we see. If you see white out there, which most of us see white on that wall, okay, it's because almost all the light is being reflected back. When we read about Jesus being transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, it talks about how his garments were white, whiter than any launderer could make them. Why? It's because pure light was coming off of them. When you see white, it's because light is being reflected almost entirely off of that object. When you see black, it's because light is being absorbed into the object And nearly none of it is being reflected back. That's what the property of color is. Now, again, the Bible tells us that we should be the light of the world. We talked about being the salt and losing its flavor. But the Bible tells us that we should be the light of the world. Now, the thing about that is that in America, the American church, we live on the darker end of the color spectrum. How many have ever seen a color spectrum where it goes from like white all the way up to darker colors, right? Where in America, we live all the way on this side where the darker colors are, where we absorb, we go to church. We have God poured into us on a regular basis. And all we're doing is absorbing the light, and very little of it is being reflected off of us as a church. Okay? Very little is being poured off of us. We're absorbing it and we're living. I'm not saying that we're all black. But if you're living in the purple and the maroon and all that, you're still soaking up a lot of God, giving little of it off. Okay? You're soaking up a lot of God and none of it's coming off of you. Because the world doesn't see Him in you. But if you're living on the other side, none of us are going to be pure white either. Okay? None of us. But we can live in the yellow and gold and silver, right? We can live where we're trying to reflect as much of God off of us as we can possibly get. Okay? We can live in the one side of the spectrum or we can live on the other. We can live on the side of the spectrum where all the light is being sucked into us and we get very little out into the world. Yeah, we're fine. We're good. I'm going to heaven. But what about the rest of the world? That's why we have no effect on the society we live in. Because we reflect very little of who our Lord is. It's sad. And look, again, I said in the beginning, this is a message to the American Christian Church. But it's also it's one that hit home for me. It hit home big time for me. That, Tony, you need to do some self-reflection and look inside of you and see where you need to fix yourself. Know yourself and seek self-improvement. Right, Chris? It'll be in my head for the rest of my life. Okay? It's a leadership trait. Okay? So what we need to do as a church, as a body of Christ, okay, is determine what end of that spectrum we're going to live on. Are we going to live on the darker end where I go to church, I hear the word comes in, and it touches me. It's here. But you go out into the world and none of it goes out of you. Jesus said that if you ask of me, I will give you living waters. And that water will flow from you into the world. But because we don't do that as a society, as a church, our society is suffering. Because we allowed them to take God out of our school. We allowed them to start preaching evolution in our school. We allowed them to destroy marriage in our society. We as a church allowed it to happen. And I say we because the whole church is lumped together. The body cannot function without all its members doing what we each are supposed to do. Amen. And so we as a church need to start shining the light out of us. We need to come to church, receive the light, and let God flow out of us wherever we go. If you own a business and you're at your business, you get to set the rules. You get to be the one who says, we won't do that here. If you go and you're an employee, you still get to set the rules on who you are. You get to say, I won't be a part of that. Y'all can go, you know that when everybody goes to the break room, they're going to do their thing. They're going to tell their jokes. They're going to cuss. And they're going to do all their stuff. Don't go to the break room. Why are you out here? I just don't want to be a part of that.
Amen.
It's not that hard. But yet we don't do it. Why? Because we don't want to be put out. It's part of the American dream. It's part of the American psyche of saying life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We even changed up what John Locke said in order to make it fit what we want. Happiness. But again, what are we supposed to do as a church? We can only do what God has called us to do individually. Start changing us and try to affect the world around us. Start being the contrast to the rest of the world. Start shining the light out of you and into the world. So that when somebody whose heart is broken, somebody who's reached the bottom of their life, somebody who's reached the end of their rope, and it's between taking this bottle of pills and calling my cousin who I know is a Christian, or calling my friend from work who I know is a Christian and they're different, what do I do? That's what we need to be. We need to be that person that somebody's going to say, you know what? I need to talk to them. I'm at the end of it. I can't go no more. I have nothing left in me. What do I do? Well, you've got to be the person in somebody's life that I'm going to go to them. I'm going to go see what they have to say. They're different. They seem to be okay. They seem to have it together. Let me go find out from them what makes you happy. And then you can tell them. But if they come to you and say, man, what's wrong with you? And you tell them, well, I'm a Christian. And they're like, well, if you're a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. Right? If you're no different from me, why would I want to be like you? So the message I think for today, and for the whole church really, is we have to be a contrast. We have to stop absorbing the world around us and reflecting the world and start absorbing the Christ that lives in us. The Christ that bought and paid for us. And start reflecting that into the world. Start being salt. You know, you ever put salt in a wound? Burns, doesn't it? We're supposed to make the world hurt.
Amen.
We're supposed to make the world suffer. Because if they're not suffering and looking at us and seeing us, we're different. Then why? I mean, what else? What hope do they have? What hope do they have? If there's nothing different than what's going on in the world today, oh my God, we're in trouble. Because if this is the best it gets, I don't know, folks.
Amen.
So we have to make a difference. We have to begin to act the way Jesus tells us to act. We have to begin to talk the way Jesus tells us to talk. If you want to make a difference in the world, you have to be different. And I don't mean like, you know, these crazy, you know, what do you call them? Hare Krishnas or whatever, you know. Going around banging drums in the airport or whatever and being different and looking crazy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making a difference in the world by being the person that God called you to be. It doesn't take a lot, and you don't have to be perfect at it. God never calls us to be perfect. He knows we're not perfect. But we have to make a difference in the world. And we have to start doing it in our own lives so that the world can see a difference. Now, do I think that the world is going to change overnight? No. I personally believe that we're in trouble. Okay? But, as a brother of mine so happily points out very often, God can change this world around. God can make America great again. But only He can. Only He can. It can't be the people that are running. I don't want to point anybody out. I really don't. It can't be any one particular person on this planet. It has to be the Holy Spirit working through the church to make a difference.
Amen.
The only way we're going to make America great again is through the Holy Spirit working through the church to make a difference. No ifs, ands, or buts about it.
Amen.
Okay? So, I hope that what was said here today was helpful to somebody. I know it was helpful for me. I know it hit me kind of hard when I was studying it. And it hit me in the way that, you know, you need to do a lot of self-reflection and see what areas where you need to fix this. I know a couple of them right off the top of my head. Okay? I do. But let's stand. I'm going to give y'all a break today and give you 5 minutes off. Is it? So, I guess my prayer is that we'll walk away from here today and we will say, you know what? I want to make a difference. It's not that I don't want to. I need to stop, think about what's going on, and start making a difference in the world that I live in.
Amen.
Okay? So, join with me in lifting up our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we are allowed to still, in this country, come and worship you in freedom and in comfort. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to be the witness to this world that you have called us to be the strength that you have called us to be. Lord, let us rely on you. Let us seek first your kingdom, and whatever you add into our lives, be happy with it, Lord. Use whatever it is that you bring us to. Use the tools that you have given us. Use the talents that you have given us to affect the world around us. Father, we pray for your protection in us this week because we know the enemy is going to come against us. We know the enemy is going to try to prevent us from making a difference. And so, Lord, I pray protection upon this church and upon all of the church of Christ, the whole body, Lord, that we may be strengthened and we may be emboldened to go out into this world and shine the light that you give us and shine it into this world and make a difference. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.